thank you, Tyler, so much for bringing that to me. It's great to see you guys this morning. It is a holiday weekend, right? What is it? Labor Day, right? And so I'm so glad that you've taken the time to be with us this morning. And we're going to continue our series called 2020, the year 2020 in 2020 vision. So thank you so much for being here. If you're tuning in, we're really grateful that you're here. I do hear that there are people watching in New York City. So that's kind of nice to know, and maybe some other places too. So we have something that we create. One of our pastors, Gino, puts this together. It's called the Sermon Study Guide, and it goes along with the sermon. So if you are wanting to have something to take you a little bit deeper, show you the scriptures, if you're here this morning, you can pick one up on your way out. And if you're not here, I believe it can be downloaded, right? Is that true? It can be downloaded from our website, so you can go ahead and do that, and that will help you a little bit to follow along with what we're talking about. So this morning, we have a very important issue we're going to talk about. But before that, I want to talk to you about something concerning this series, okay? Last week, I talked to you about two issues. We talked about the sinfulness of man, and we talked about law and order. And surprisingly, I was surprised. Remember I told you last week I thought I was going to be able to just present things in a calm way. But surprisingly, I felt great passion surging through me as I spoke, especially as I shared about law and order. So let me tell you how this kind of works. I've been pastoring. I've been speaking for now 35 years. And as a speaker, there are times when the subject matter resonates so strongly in you that either adrenaline or the Holy Spirit, or hopefully a little of both, become part of the presentation. And it's what would be called passion on the human side and anointing when it's from the Lord, okay? And it's what you would call, wow, you would say Joe was on fire. That's what you would say. And that takes place. And it's truly what I have experienced in the last 2 weeks. And I have a feeling I'm going to experience it this morning again. But I want to explain some things to you and clarify for us as a body. When talking about issues that are complicated, controversial, charged in our society, it's easy to come across to some in the audience in a way that you didn't realize and didn't intend. That can happen. The more people that are there, the more possible that it will happen. So while there may be unity and agreement with the speaker and the listener, sometimes the presentation can overshadow the intended message and cause some listeners to hear, to perceive things that the speaker might not be meaning or even aware that he's communicating. Does that make sense? At other times, a well-meaning, spirit-filled, passionate, good-hearted speaker can get things wrong. I mean, it happens, okay? Remember the sinfulness of man. Unfortunately, I have learned that the shoe of sinfulness fits on both of my feet. Okay, it fits on both. So that being said, I want to clarify some of the things I said in last week's sermon and explain what I meant as well as what I didn't mean. Okay, so, and this is really important to me because as the body of Christ, we've got to stay together. We've got to be on board with each other because really, if we don't have each other, who do we have? Okay? So last week, two things. Last week when I was passionately speaking against those who have been using violence, looting, and other forms of aggression in some of our cities, I was not referring to people who are peacefully protesting against racial injustice. That's not what I was thinking. It's not what I was saying. I was referring to, and actually, you want to know what I was thinking about that brought that passion? And I do believe it was anointing. I believe it was anointing. What brought that, I was thinking about anarchistic groups of people that want to overthrow our government and are attacking, looting, setting on fire, disrespecting, and hurting the cities, the police, and the people in the cities that they are targeting. That's what I was trying to communicate. Now, most of you got that, but some of you didn't, and that's not necessarily your fault. I'm going to own that and take responsibility for that as the speaker. I want to make this clear. I fully and strongly stand with African Americans in their continued fight for justice and equality in this nation. Fully and completely, I stand with them. And if you want to bless my heart, you'll cheer for that. Okay? Okay. Because that's important. And I'm even, here's the thing, and you see, it's coming up again, okay? Because it's passion. I am even further angered and infuriated that these anarchistic groups have stolen this opportunity from African Americans to see our country move closer than ever to being a place where all men, women, and races are treated equally. So that's where I was coming from, and it didn't come across that way to everyone. So I want to apologize to those who didn't hear this clearly enough last week and ask for your forgiveness. You say, Joe, what are you doing? Ask for forgiveness. Listen, the Bible tells me that God opposes the proud. He gives grace to those who are humble. So I can easily humble myself and get more grace from God. By the way, we're going to be talking about abortion today. Pro-choice versus pro-life. And if you notice all of the songs that were done, we did a lot of, we have a worship set before we go live stream online. They were all about grace because we want you to know that when it comes to pro-life and pro-choice, regardless of what happened yesterday, the grace of God is there to forgive. And as we humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness, God pours his grace upon us. So as I take responsibility for these things, I can easily do that because I love God's grace in my life. Number two, and this is the last thing. I used a charged term last week that I've heard but didn't fully understand, the term white privilege. When I said white privilege, I'm learning about it now, but I didn't fully understand it. And when I was referring to really financial privilege, that's what I was meaning to say. But again, I used a term that's charged. And by doing that, I opened up a can of worms that didn't need to be opened up. Okay. Thankfully, a Hispanic woman and an African-American person from our church helped me understand my limited understanding of that very charged term. I just didn't really know. And again, I want to apologize for using a term that I didn't really understand and ask for your forgiveness. Okay. I just get more grace from God. And again, it's not like these things aren't true. In the coming weeks, when we discuss racism, I will give a more informed definition of white privilege and how the historic standing and treatment of certain groups of people in America has certainly been an advantage for some and a disadvantage for others. We'll talk about that. Okay. So now, I want to tell you about this series. When I felt God calling me to do this series, the year 2020 in 2020 Vision, I knew it would be challenging because of the charged nature of the issues this series will cover. So I've been praying long and hard for God's Spirit to help me do this for Him. And I will tell you this, even though I am absolutely loving what we're talking about and doing it, if I had to choose, I really like to preach verse by verse through the Bible. Okay? I just like that. But my desire as your pastor is to do a great job informing you of these issues from a biblical perspective so we can see these things with God's eyes with 2020 vision. So to do this, I realized before, and I will realize it during and even after, that there are three things I need. Three things I need to stand up here and do a good or even great job as your pastor addressing these issues. Number one, I need courage. I need to not be afraid to speak about the issues that God cares so much about, regardless of how people react and regardless of the cost. I need courage. Number two, I need humility. To know that I'm capable of saying, doing, and even believing something that might be wrong. A little wrong, okay? And I need to be open to receiving help and at times being corrected. And number three, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to know what to say and what not to say in this series, when to offend with the truth, but not to offend unnecessarily with a personal bias that I may have. I'm ready for this challenge. And I've taken it. So now I want to take that to the next logical step. Perhaps I needed to ask you to take this challenge as well. So I'm going to do it today. Whether you're here, whether you're online, whether you're somewhere else, if you're in New York City, wherever you are listening, you're part of our family here. And maybe I needed to ask you to take this challenge, but I'll do it starting now. I need you to have courage. Courage to listen to these things I share, even though you probably would rather I talk about something else. I need you to have courage. Number two, I need you to have humility, to know that you too could be wrong in some things you believe, or you could be right, and you could be an agent to help me come to a greater understanding of God's perspective on some of these things. So I would invite you to please meet with me if you have something to say that could help me. Four different people met with me this week, and each of them helped me to make necessary adjustments. And number three, you need wisdom. Wisdom to know that we as children of God and representatives of his kingdom on earth need to embrace the importance of lovingly speaking the truth to our lost world. It's not just about me. All of us have to take our role as members of the kingdom of God and speak the truth to a world that is lost. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to pray for me and for you at this time, that we would have the courage, the humility, and the wisdom to hear these things and to respond in a way that brings glory to him, okay? So as we pray, I'm going to pray for me, and I'm going to ask you to pray for you. So it'll be quiet, and those three things. Would you join me now? Would you pray that God would give you courage, that God would give you humility, and that God would give you wisdom? Let's just take a minute now and pray. And Lord, we pray this together as we move into this very, very charged and important issue of pro-choice or pro-life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, and for listening, and for being patient with me, and also for your incredible encouragement that I'm receiving from all of you. Thank you so much. So let's jump into issue number three now. We're going to talk about this pro-life versus pro-choice. And as we look at the issue, the question really is this: when does life begin? That's really the question. And why is the answer to this question so important? We're going to look to the scriptures for guidance on these things. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, it appears many places in the Bible as part of Moses giving the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. Do you remember them? They used to be in the schools. They've been removed. Okay. So that's why it's so important that we take on this role of bringing truth to the world. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, four words, you shall not murder. Okay. Murder referring to the taking of life purposely or through carelessness or by negligence. You shall not murder. So here's the question is, when does life begin? If life begins at conception while the child is in the womb, then abortion is the taking of the life of an innocent and helpless child, which is murder. If life begins at birth, then the time when the child is in the womb would be a valid, faultless, and guiltless time to end or abort a pregnancy. So this is the question we have to answer this morning. When does life begin? And we're going to look at it. We're going to look at it through the lens of God's word. So let's look at what the Bible says about life and when life begins. And I'm going to go to just some different verses. We'll start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So here's what it says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So we start out in the very beginning, the first chapter of the Bible, and it tells us that human beings, male and female, have been created in the image of God. So a biblical worldview, and we as Christians have a biblical worldview, distinguishes us as humans from all other beings. That's why we will eat chicken today, honey, right? And other different animals that have been given to us, because the animal kingdom is not created in the image of God. We are. And we've been given dominion. Now, we should be kind to our animals, but by and large, most animals on earth are meant to provide us with the sustenance to continue life. We've been given dominion. But the human being is created in the image of God. Now, I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He preached for 50 years to a nation, the nation of Israel, and he, by and large, had no one that followed him. No one followed Jeremiah. He was all by himself. He's called the weeping prophet, okay? But listen to what God says to him. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, just listen to the verses. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So in this particular verse, Jeremiah is told by God that before he was formed in the womb, God knew him, consecrated him, and appointed him as a prophet to the nations. Okay. So now I want to go to another verse. I want to go to Psalm 22, 22nd Psalm, verse 10. The psalmist, in this case, it's David. Listen to what he says. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. So David tells us that even while he was in his mother's womb, the Lord had been his God. Interesting. Again, we're looking at trying to get a biblical perspective to answer the question, when does life begin? Job chapter 31, verse 15. Job referring to his servant and himself, his servants and himself, his manservant, maidservants, and himself. He said, did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Okay. And now I want to go to Psalm 139, 139th Psalm. And I want you to look at some writings from David again. just amazing. So many different ramifications these words have, but helping us to answer the question of when does life begin from God's perspective. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. David tells us here that he was formed in that God formed his inward parts. You know, we talk about personality, everything that makes up who we are. It's not accident. I mean, I can preach so many different things about this passage of scripture, but let's just say God made us. Wow, I wish I wasn't so emotional. Don't wish that. Learn how to control your emotions. I wish I was more emotional. No. You see, you were formed together. God put you together the way you are. Your job is to learn how to operate with what he's given you and glorify him. He knitted me together, David said, in my mother's womb. Have you ever seen someone knit? My wife knits now. I just look at her, I roll my eyes. I was like, what has happened here? What has happened here? And we watch Columbo while she's knitting, okay? But when you knit, you're working on the intricate. It's very intricate and very detailed. He said, I was being made in secret, okay? Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You, God, saw my unformed substance. You knew what I would be even as it was happening. You knew the days that were formed for me. So it seems clear to me that the Bible teaches that God is at work in the womb, informing, crafting, and developing the child while the child is in the womb. Now, I want to look at one more passage of Scripture in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. I want to read this event, this occasion that took place, and you'll understand its ramifications. So starting in verse 39, it's around, you know, Elizabeth, Mary that gave birth to Jesus, her aunt Elizabeth is now pregnant, and John the Baptist is in the belly. She's further along, and Mary is pregnant now, and in the belly of Mary is Jesus. Now listen, just think of the ramifications that Jesus, who is eternal, already existed, was able to be placed in a womb. Okay? So he didn't cease to exist. He always existed, and he was placed in a womb. Now, there are some strong ramifications there to where life begins. But in this case, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. They're both pregnant. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, Uncle Zechariah and Aunt Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, it was John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, because it was Jesus that was in her womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb, it was John, he was in the womb, leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. In addition to understanding the ramifications of Jesus taking on the form of an embryo while continuing to be alive and being placed in the womb of Mary, the reaction and interaction of John the Baptist and Mary and the baby Jesus in her womb demonstrated, as John leaped in his mother's womb, talk about a kick, right? And when Mary and Jesus entered the house, allows us to easily come to the obvious and convincing truth that John was able to respond while in the womb, showing that life had already begun. Life begins in the womb. Now, a worldview that believes there are God-given moral absolutes in the Bible that have been given to us by our Creator. When that is your ideological approach to life, you will find it easy to agree that life begins at conception in the womb. But here's what I want to do now. I want to see if what the Bible clearly teaches lines up with reality. So I'm going to show you about a minute and a half slideshow that shows the magnificence of the development of us, of a human being as designed by God. We're going to look at some pictures of embryos in the womb, and it's a wonderful thing to see the hand of God at work. So let's go to that slideshow. It's amazing, isn't it? And now you understand what the verse means when it says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So this week, I was just looking at a lot of things online and just kind of reminding myself, refreshing my memory about some of the things about this marvelous, unbelievable way that God decided to let us be fruitful and multiply. And I read on a website called Woman's Health, I read this, as it described the development of a fetus for the benefit of soon-to-be and excited moms. It said this: step one of conception is when the sperm penetrates the egg to complete the genetic makeup of a human fetus. To complete the genetic makeup at conception of the human fetus. At this moment, conception, the sex and genetic makeup of the fetus begins. And then it said about three, and it goes on and on and on. And I noticed in this magazine, I don't know exactly the view that this magazine has on the ending of lives in the womb, but I sure know that anything they might say would contradict if they have anything other than the highest view of life in the womb, it would be contradicting that very statement. Let me tell you from my personal experience, okay? I hate to do this because Chris and Kelsey have been coming, and he used to always complain that I always talked about him in my sermon, but I got to do it again. I'm going to go back to the birth. And Kelsey, you'll get a kick out of this. So when Chris is our oldest son, he's our oldest child, first one, and when he was in the womb, I got a little carried away, you know? And I read him the entire, many of the Psalms, all of the Proverbs, and a good part of the Gospels in the womb, and I would make her pull the shirt up, and I would speak into the belly button as if it were a microphone. We chose not to know the sex of the baby, so we wanted to wait, and we were surprised. So I would call him baby. And after, I would read him the scriptures on a pretty, I'd say, 5 nights a week. And she would be rolling her eyes because he's kicking and doing all. And then I would always start by saying, baby, it's daddy. I'm looking at him now, baby. It's like, oh, my gosh. This guy's got man all over him, you know. I would say, baby, it's daddy, I love you. And then I'd read the scriptures, and then we'd pray. So the birth took place. I have very funny stories. I'll skip all that. But Chris came out, and he was a little surprised. Still doesn't like change, you know. He went from the safe comfort of the embryo to now he's out. You know, got cords being cut. Air is blowing, you know, lights on and everything. And as he came out of the womb, once I realized Tony was going to survive the birth, the delivery, he was screaming and crying. Screaming and crying, just as loud as could be. And they wrapped him up, and the nurse said, take him. And I held him, and I was like, I don't know what to do. The baby's screaming, crying. Chris, it was you. And I said, baby, it's daddy. I love you. And he went like this. His eyes opened up. He heard a familiar voice. When I was reading to him in the womb, he was really, by the way, I should have had to pay you. Because remember, I used to pay you to read through the Bible? I should have paid you because you had to listen through. You should have got the $20 for that. He was alive. Do you know that your babies, if you're coming to church while you're pregnant and you're sitting in here, some of you have experienced this and we talk about it. Your baby gets born, and when I walk over and I greet that baby, your baby stops and opens their eyes. They know my voice, because you made them listen to my sermons. They also want to go, after they open their eyes, I'm going to go right back to sleep like some of you do when I'm preaching my sermons, right? So what does this tell us? We have the Word of God. We have the reality of what science allows us to see with pictures. And I'm sharing these experiences. Life, the answer to the question of when life begins is at conception, in the womb. Now let's draw a comparison of how God and the world value the life of the unborn but conceived child. I want to go back to the Psalms, Psalm 127. And I want you to listen, regardless of how many children you choose to have, I want you to see about how God sees children. Psalm 127, starting in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now, a warrior is someone that's going to battle. He cherishes and values his weapons. They keep him alive. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. We're to treasure them. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver, the place that he holds his arrows. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Blessed is the family that is given children. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. You decide, Tony and I decided how many children we thought we wanted to have. It wasn't completely our decision. But we kept trying, and we got to a point where we says, okay, 8 is enough. No, that was a show, right? For us, 3 is enough, and whatever you decide is fine. Even if you decide not to have children, that's fine. That's between you and your spouse and God, and that's something for you to decide. But dare we ever not see children as a blessing? They're a blessing. They're a reward. Do you know what happens in churches today because we have been led by a secular humanist mindset of thinking? People that have if you see people that have maybe four or five children or more, you will find that they're criticized. They experience oppression from people around them because they're having so many children. And when we say that, why are you having so many children? Don't you know this population? When we do that, what we're doing is we're saying, God, you're wrong. We don't realize that we're buying into a secular humanistic mindset. So a country like China, which is communistic, they're communists. They don't believe in God, so they will say one child per family, and that's it. Abort them. You abort if you have more than one. You're going to do it on the secret, or you're going to have that abortion, or you're going to have problems, because they don't see children the way God does. So God sees them as a reward, a blessing. How does the world view children? Put the slide up, please. I hope it can all fit there. Just take a look. The top 10 causes of death in the world in 2020, first 6 months of the year. Abortion, 19,743,100. Starvation, 5,192,340. Cancer, 3,812,000. We go on and on. And then smoking at 2.3 million, and alcohol at 1.15 million, and HIV at right around 800,000, malaria at 455,000, COVID at 452,000. It could be as high as 800,000. Unclean water, 400,000. The flu, 226,000. Look at the value system of our world. You know, I don't need to get overly excited and fired up today, because this is a really easy issue. Really easy. So how do we as Christians, you can take that down. How do we as Christians see this issue with 2020 vision? How do we do that? By the way, I was very careful. I was advised. I'm a risk taker, just so you know. Like, I did youth ministry for 17 years. You can't believe some of the things that I did to make a point. It's just the way I am, and sometimes it's not wise. And I was counseled by some people that I trust and value that counsel me tremendously, not to put up pictures of what the aborted fetuses look like. But I did look at them for between 30 and 45 minutes. And it got me real quiet. And to see the perfect, I'm not going to go in it, but if you struggle with this issue, if you struggle to agree with me, then you need to go online and you need to look at pictures of what the actual abortion does. You just need to see the end result of it. You have to. You say, well, I don't want to. I don't want to be upset. Great. So you want to be able to take a gun and shoot into a crowd, and you just don't want to know if your bullet hit anyone. But I want to keep firing. I just don't want to have to look at the person that might get hit. And as long as I don't see it, it hasn't happened. That's not true. It happens. And if you remember, I participated in that three times before I was a believer. I told you that last week. I paid for two of them. The third one, I would have paid. She just went and did it. Three different girls. And I didn't know. but now I do. So how do we as Christians see this issue with 20/20 vision? Number one, four things. Number one, agree with what God, the Bible, clearly teaches and that lines up with reality, that life begins at conception in the womb. We have to start there. God, you know what it means to confess? To confess is to say the same thing as. So when you and I confess our sin, what we're doing is we agree with God that what we did is wrong. That's what it means. So we start by confessing that what God has taught us and everything around us shows us is true. Number two, if you have knowingly or unknowingly violated this or even disagreed with this, say the same thing. Confess that to God as I did shortly after I became a Christian and understood these things. Number three, and please don't, these are all important. Number three, accept, embrace, and cling to the grace of God that is freely given to you for all of your sins. I was given grace to cover even those sins of taking the lives of my first three children. God's grace covered me, forgave me. And number four, allow this belief and conviction to influence the choices that you make in moving forward. So many years ago, I had really bad eyes. I say had, and I'll tell you why in a second. I mean, my eyes were so bad you couldn't believe it. And I don't know how I got through life. I didn't like the way I looked with glasses, so I wouldn't wear them. And I walk around like this. You know, I literally could walk past my mom on the street and I wouldn't know it was her. Okay. And then I got contact lenses and I wore them. And but I just hated. In fact, my eyes were 27/50 in each eye. If you know anything about optometry, if that was what they were with correction, that's legally blind. Okay. And then I did something. My dad did this for me. It was one of the greatest gifts he gave me. He paid for my laser surgery. And I went to a doctor, and 54 seconds on this eye, and I believe it was 52 on this eye, and all of a sudden now I'm 20/20. Actually, 20/20 in one, 20/40 in the other. It's called monovision, and now I can see clearly. When I became a believer, God did laser surgery on my heart. As I read the scriptures, he started to help me to understand that the way I had viewed my life and the world was wrong, and he did laser surgery on my heart with his word and through the testimony of other people, kind, loving Christians who helped me see the things that I had done that were wrong. And I see things differently now. I see, by and large, with 20/20 vision. As you and I see the issues of the day from the perspective of God's word, and the moral absolutes we've been given, we're going to see this world we live in clearly. So here's what I'd like to do this morning to end our service. There's a reason we did the announcements ahead of time. We're going to have a time of allowing you to deal with whatever it is that you may have to deal with. Maybe like me, You made a decision and you had no idea that what you were doing was snuffing out the life of a child. Well, the grace of God is there. We're going to invite you to come forward and ask to be forgiven, or you can do it from your seat. Maybe you did know it was wrong, but you were so overwhelmed with the situation in life. And you need to understand something. Lest I not come across this way, I get the feeling that me telling you what I did, how I violated this three times, you know that there's no judgment. How could I judge you? If I point a finger at you, I've got three fingers pointing at me. Maybe it's not coincidental. Three fingers and three times. There's no judgment. We're forgiven. We make mistakes and God's grace covers it. Maybe you knew and you need forgiveness for that, because here's the thing. If you're walking around putting it, burying it, you're not experiencing the cleansing God wants you to have. God wants you to experience cleansing. We're forgiven. Or maybe you just haven't thought about it from God's perspective. You've not done it, but you're like, oh, come on. I can't imagine certain people having a baby. Now listen, we'll talk about sexuality, and then we'll understand why there are so many unwanted pregnancies, because there are so many people engaging in the things that make babies that aren't ready to have them. See, it's just the entire breakdown of a society that has turned their backs on God. And we come to that God. I turn my back on God in every way. And when I came to him, he said, Joe, I've been waiting for you. You see, because God put his hand on me in the womb. And he said, Joe Centineo, he said, I have plans for you. You're going to be a prophet to the nations. You're going to live in Arlington, thank you. But you'll be a prophet to tell anyone and everyone about the grace of God that is there to forgive all our sins. It took me a while to find him. But when I was 22, I did. And every one of you that's sitting here, if you know Jesus Christ, his hand was on you in the womb. God calls us. He called us before the foundations of the earth to be his. So maybe you've been thinking about it wrong, and you need to say, you know, this is not about politics. This is about the word of God. It's about life and death. And what we're going to do, Tyler, you can take this from me, is I want to start by, I know God forgave me. I don't really shed tears about the things that were done, and I don't know why. I could fake it and tell you I do. I know what I did. I brought it to the cross, and God said, Joe, I have you covered. You're forgiven. But you know what, honey? I didn't tell her till it was in our first year of marriage. I don't know why. I think I forgot, because I really understood the forgiveness of God that I experienced. It was done. What could I do? I went to him, I confessed it, he forgave me. But I told her, and I remember, we were laying in bed, just talking, and I told her that. And she said, why didn't you tell me that? I said, I don't know, I guess I'm telling you now. And she said, good night. And she turned over and went to sleep. And the next day, she was able to forgive me. It wasn't fair to her to not tell her that. But I want to end our service today. I'm going to kneel here. And honey, would you come and would you pray? First of all, I ask you to forgive me for doing those things, for the sex that I had. I was sinning against you when I had sex with those women, because I didn't know you yet, but you were my wife, and I sinned against you. And I also sinned against you by ending the lives of those children. I want to ask you if you would come and just pray over me for forgiveness. And I want to give everyone here the opportunity to have someone remind you that you're forgiven. It's okay. It's okay in the sense that, okay, this wasn't good. But the blood of Christ covers that and more. That and more. We are forgiven, but let's hold the truth up. Let's see this issue of pro-life and pro-choice very clearly. God is pro-life. And the world has moved a different direction. But for us, we're going to stand. We're going to stand with those who've made the wrong choice and let them know about the grace of God that's there. We're going to forgive those, but we are going to be the ones that lift up the things of God. So actually, you got the mic? I need to be prayed for. You do whatever you want. You close out the service.
For the one whose song we won't hear, For the one whose voice disappeared, for the melody held in your heart, and for all of your dreams torn apart. You are not forgotten. We are fighting for you. We've answered your silent cry to be your voice. Your life was not for it's okay. Turn a blind eye and just look away. For the sake of all that's pure and true, we will lay our lives down just for you. You are not forgotten. Change this world.